Well, welcome everybody to the Women's Wednesday Night Bible Study. It's nice to have everybody joining us. I have Megan and Karen here with me. Hello.
Hello. Hi, Rob.
Of course, we all say hello beforehand, but we get to say hello publicly. And so welcome, everyone. It's a beautiful day in Vermont, and how are you guys tonight?
I'm doing well.
Good.
So am I.
So, rather than hang out and wait around, we'll just get started. I thought we'd go read a couple of different scriptures that I think tie in to what we read last week in Thessalonians, and I want to go back to it and hopefully give a more correct view of it. And so to get started, I'm going to have Karen read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15.
Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother.
Amen. I just want to point out, because we're going to head to another scripture, that this discourse that Karen just read started with the word command. And it isn't open for discussion or up to the opinion of man, but it's actually the commandment of Paul, who is rightly bringing the word and visiting this people in Thessalonica with the word. And he doesn't shrink back from bringing it and that clear sound. And so he's just given a command, and in this we see him as an example. And so I want to go and look at a few scriptures that I believe will shine a light on this. And so we're going to go into both Mark chapter 10, and we're going to interject in the middle there Luke chapter 10. So we'll kind of go back and forth. So Karen, if you could pick up in Mark 10, verses 42 to 45.
But Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many.
So this, I should have mentioned, came after James and John, the disciples James and John, asked Jesus if they could sit one on the right, his right hand, and one on the left in glory. And Jesus talks to him a little, and then when the other disciples heard of it, they weren't very pleased. And Jesus then said to all of them, and this is the call upon those who are going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the picture of this, and it's specifically a picture of to these men who were called to be apostles, which is absolutely no different than Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. They have the same calling, and you see the zeal in 2 Thessalonians with which Paul performs this service to the Lord. You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Now, in comparison, you see, but so shall it not be among you. And he's talking to the disciples, who then were the apostles. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And when you look then at what we read in Thessalonians, Paul, there, it is not identical, and I don't mean to say that. We'll go back and look at it, but it is what Paul is performing. And when he says that they did not walk disorderly, you see, these men came in an authority in Jesus Christ with a job to perform, and they did it. They didn't go outside of the bounds, but they did it fully. And so as you read down there, and that's that labor and travail that they worked night and day, was the ministry that Christ had given them to give and to perform to the Thessalonians, and they did it with all who they ministered to. The thing, as we noted very strongly, is the Thessalonians were a particular people who actually heard and did, and it really separated them from all of the other books, because they not only heard the word of God at Paul's mouth, but they actually walked in obedience to it. So we know that here in verse 6 it says he commands them, but if we went back to verse 4, it said he says that he had confidence in the Lord, touching them, that they would both do and would do the things which he commanded them, because they had been doing that. And so he had a confidence that they would continue. That's what separated them, and why they were the ones that he rightly spoke to as being in that right place of in God the Father and in Christ Jesus. But here you see a picture of the order in which Paul walked, and it is you can see a description of that here in Mark when Jesus is counseling and ministering and teaching these disciples how they are to minister and serve. And it's contrary to the Gentiles and how they exercise authority and lordship. It's pretty much the opposite. And then, Megan, would you read Luke 10, verses 25 through 27?
And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.
Oh, did I say stop at 27? I apologize. If you'll go through 37, Wrong, okay. digit.
And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.
Let me stop there for a real quick second. Notice that the answer Jesus has for him here, I thought this was interesting. Jesus answered him and said, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Isn't that interesting? It's not you might live, it's you shalt live if you do this.
Well, that's, Jesus talks of the two, you know, the entire law being summed up in those two commandments. And so, you know, it's just, that's the short version of the law, if you will, but it's also the gospel. Love the Lord, love your neighbor.
I actually found that that scripture. Let me see if I can find it real quick. It is, I think, in Matthew 22, and let me see really quick here. And it's kind of interesting because, again, you have a lawyer trying to tempt him. So it's verses 35 through 40 in Matthew 22, the scripture you just spoke of, Megan, and here's what it says. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, it's good to look at these and reflect upon them, but that's the scripture, right, that you were just referring to?
Yep.
So I thought it was worth noting the surety of salvation or life if you do those things. It's a big if, isn't it?
Yeah.
So if you'd continue picking up on verse 29, and for those who may have just joined us, we're in Luke 10.
But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go, and do likewise. Do thou likewise. Likewise.
I bring this scripture up, and it's one that, I had looked at wrongly up until recently. And so I wanted to look at it because I want us to understand who our neighbor is, and then understand love thy neighbor as thyself in that context. The neighbor here, interestingly enough, is the Samaritan. And it's not that we don't think of the Samaritan as the neighbor, but we think of him as an example, I think. I'm not sure how everybody thinks, and he is. He's a right example. But if he is the neighbor in this story, and if this is the answer to the question, who is my neighbor, when the question is posed about thou shalt love thy neighbor, as thyself. And the neighbor is the one who took and bound up the wounds and paid the price for a man who had been beaten and left for dead and robbed. That's who the neighbor was, the Samaritan. We look at it and see it as an example of how to be neighborly, I think. But Jesus uses this story to show us who our neighbor is. Now, when you look at it in the context of the Thessalonians, the neighbor of the Thessalonians is the Apostle Paul. And having joined with Paul in the ministry of bringing healing and, you know, having that compassion the Samaritan had, finding a man who was wounded and cast aside for dead, and instead comes and does that which it takes to for his healing and his wholeness. Now, who's the neighbor? The neighbor is Paul, Timotheus, and Silvanus. Not just anybody. So when you now look at 2 Thessalonians, you can take a look and see that these three men did just that. They in their every action, every day, and I don't mean like they never failed, I don't mean it that way, but they were about the business of binding up the wounds and setting the captives free. And it's done by the gospel of Jesus Christ and nothing else. But because they ministered that gospel, that work was performed through their ministry. And they were the neighbors that people were to love as their own self. You know, it says to do good unto all men, especially unto the household of God, and even more especially those who labor in the word. And that's what these men did. And so when you look, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught or for nothing. They labored night and day on behalf of this body of Christ right here, to further them in every good work in Christ Jesus. And when you look at it in the context and the implication of the story of the Good Samaritan, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus were the neighbors to these people. And so then when you go down and you see where they talk about their example, verse 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. This is what the Thessalonians being commanded to do, to follow the example. And it's that same example that first Jesus walked in, and then those who would be his faithful servants will walk in also. And they did it, you know, when you go back to that disorderly, they did it under the rulership of Christ Jesus. Paul did. Timotheus and Silvanus did it under the rulership of Paul, who was under Christ Jesus. And the Thessalonians were to come into line and walk in that same obedience under the rulership or the authority of Paul, Timotheus, and Silvanus. And the truth is, it is the same picture of how we are to walk today. And we have those who labor to bring the word unto us. And we are to consider them our neighbor, because that's what they are. They are the ones that come and bind up your wounds and seek to set you free and are willing to come back and labor again. All of us have a good neighbor, and some of us are good neighbors. And then when you go down and see those who are disorderly, you know, and they're then exhorted to actually do their own work with quietness and eat their own bread, you see people that are about doing their own thing and touting it as something worth doing when in fact it isn't. And they are not in obedience to the example and the commandment that was brought to them by God's men. They are insubordinate. They are presumptuous. They're busybodies, thinking they have something to say, or they ought to know something, or, you know, they're all about somebody else's business. They have a sense of self-importance. If you look at the story, or not the story, but the counsel Jesus gave, if you want to be chiefest, you're servant. And Paul very strongly says that these people either need to come into, you know, quit being disorderly, be about their own business in quietness, or to, what does it say? If any man obey not our word, that's heavy. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. He needs, or she needs, to see that that which she is doing is outside of the bounds that Christ has given unto us. He has called us to obedience. We need to exercise ourselves in that. We cannot think that one day we'll end up in heaven, and if we are doing our own thing, that we can stand there. He is calling us to exercise ourselves in those things that will allow us to stand and come under his rulership for eternity. And it starts right now. And his rulership, by your choice, under the rule of those he has set before you, that line of authority that he has established. And if you won't come under that rulership, those who will need not keep company with you. I wanted to go back now, and if Karen could pick up, unless you guys wanted to add something before we move back to Mark chapter 10.
I'm all set. Yeah. Did you, Megan?
Well, the only little thing that I would say to those who are listening tonight, or whensoever they're listening, is that you are a neighbor to us all. Because you are the one who is bringing the word for the rest of us.
You know, and, us three yep. are neighbors, are we not? We ought to be neighbors, right?
Yes. I guess I look to you as the neighbor because, you know, you run this Bible study. So.
Well, you know, the thing is being a servant of Christ is a humble thing. Because what you're kind of intimating, Megan, is the fact that you don't have a confidence about being a neighbor. Am I right?
Well, like you say, you know, it's a humble place to be. And so, well, to me, you're the neighbor. You're my neighbor. You know, in the Bible study and what have you. I have others, but you're the one here. And yes, the fact that I might be to someone else is, well, that's a work of the Lord, you know, which is a right thing.
It's a humble thing, isn't it?
Yes.
You know, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus stood. What was Paul's exhortation to Timothy? Was to be strong in the grace. And I know I should actually find that, and maybe one of you can, because I didn't finish that scripture, but that's what Paul was strong in. He wasn't strong in his own wisdom or his own greatness or his own capability, but he was strong in faith and in the grace of God. And it's in that position and in that willingness to serve Christ as himself, not because he saw himself as capable in his natural man, but because he saw Christ as capable and the gospel as needful to be ministered, and he was willing to do it. He was willing to do it. And it's
2 Timothy 1 that says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus."
You mean 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1?
Yes.
Yes, thank you.
Amen. Timothy had to go forth, and we know that Paul sent Timothy out, and he had to go forth not because he was just like the cat's meow or anything, but because he trusted God, both for himself, but also to be with him. And that which he brought was necessary to be brought. So it mattered enough to him to bring it. It matters, you know, when we come here, everybody in this chat, we're here to bring that which matters to you. Right? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that matters. And bringing it matters. Not the bringer of it, but it. And Paul knew that. And he chose to be that servant of Jesus Christ and bring the gospel.
So anybody who brings the word of the Lord to somebody, anyone who brings the gospel to somebody, is a Samaritan, if you will, or this is the neighbor, sorry, to the person they're bringing it to.
I would say yes. And of course, when you say the gospel, it is that, it is the gospel. Not some other gospel, but yes, anybody who will minister the gospel of Jesus Christ is a neighbor. And, you know, that's why, you know, Paul said, and I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I looked this one up too. Let me see if I can find it real quick. And it's an interesting chapter, as really all the Bible is. And if you go down, he says in verse 15 and 16, and I'm pulling it out, you really need to read all of 1 Corinthians 4, but it says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." You know, we shy away from the idea of following our Father in the Lord. I have a Father in the Lord. It happens to be Davy. He is the one who begot me through the gospel. And this commandment that Paul has in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is a commandment that is true for me with Davy. And then if you follow along, and it's wherefore I beseech you, it's a pleading. It's a pleading, not because Paul or Davian instead is saying, I'm so great, follow me, like some kind of false cult. But it's because he is, and we're going to see this. Let me just read the next verse. It says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So here you have Paul attesting to the fact that, you know, it's not like you're special. This is what he ministers everywhere. And he's sending Timotheus to bring them back into remembrance of his ways, and they are identified by Paul here as being in Christ. And it is because they are, and because his example is one they need to follow to be found in Christ themselves, he beseeches them to follow him. And the same is true of my Father in the Lord. And you know, those of us in this that are on this chat, so I don't speak to those who aren't, but this same testimony is yours. Now, are you going to follow him? It goes back then to where we saw in the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Now we command you, brethren. It's a command. Now it goes through and it's talking a little different, but you know, we got to hear and choose to obey. I was thinking about this today because we know that by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And I don't think I am alone when I say so often we look and we're expecting the Lord to accomplish this fear that will cause us to depart from evil, or whatever it is we need, we're looking for the Lord to accomplish it. But you know what? It is a choice that we make first and foremost to have that fear, whether we feel it or whether we don't. See, and we're looking for the feeling of it to scare us. And we have these feelings. We have these experiences where we get scared for a moment. But we have to choose the fear of the Lord so that we will depart from evil. It's a choice we make. And it's a choice we make because we believe him. And we understand not obeying him is not good. And the end thereof is destruction. So it's actually sobering, I guess is the right word, to realize it is precarious. And when Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lusts, you know, I mean, I think that there's a lot of things we need to be fleeing, right? Actually fleeing from. Recognizing that if we don't, they could be our destruction. You know, that, and if we begin to make these choices, if we begin to choose to want to be a neighbor and to serve God, the only way to do it is to become more and more dependent upon God. I'll just tell you. It's a dependence upon God, and the fruit of it that is going to bring forth the being able to be a neighbor. We'll go back into Mark, and I thought this last portion of Mark 10 showed the proper response to our neighbor. And so, Karen, if you would pick it up on verse 46, yes.
I'm glad you chose this. I really like this too. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way.
It's a, I have to say, when I was reading this, I thought of Lazarus and the rich man, the beggar, because we know Lazarus's end was the bosom of Abraham, because Jesus had not yet died and been resurrected, and we know the rich man's end was in hell. And so you can kind of see here that picture of, he's a blind beggar sitting on the side of the road, be quiet, you know, like the master isn't interested in you. But here we have a man who, one, knows who Jesus is, "Thou son of David." It's not because he knew Jesus's genealogy. It's because he knew who Jesus was. He was the one that was promised. And he knew it was through David's line. He knew this was he. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." This man got it. He needed mercy. The man who could bring it had come. And people are telling him to be quiet, but he calls, he's not going to be quiet. He isn't embarrassed by his cries to be heard by the one who can be, give him mercy. That's kind of the opposite of how we are, if you ask me. We're kind of want to hide, and we wouldn't be so loud and unappealing, would we? But this man doesn't care. And Jesus heard him. And he stood still, and he commanded him to be called. And the man rose up, he cast off his garment, and he came to Jesus. And Jesus asked him what he wanted from him. "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" And the man asked for his sight. And Jesus said to go his way, that his faith had made him whole, and immediately he received it, and he followed Jesus in the way. This is the right response to our neighbor. This man loved his neighbor in accordance with the second commandment. And he followed Jesus. I think you see here a picture of fulfilling those first two commandments. And it is the same picture that Paul requires of those who are going to fulfill them also, when he requires them to follow him. Not because he thinks he's anything, but he is who he is in Christ Jesus. That's the thing, and Paul's willing to stand in it. And anyone who is going to be a servant of Jesus Christ and rightly bring the word and the ministry and the gospel to others brings it not because they think they are something, but they're willing to stand in what Christ has provided and what Christ has given them to bring, and to bring it. It reminds me of Samuel, who didn't let anything, none of the words of God drop, but performed them all. He did exactly as the Lord would have him. The Lord gave him something to serve, to bring, and Samuel did it. Jeremiah did it. Jeremiah was in, like, the place with none of, I mean, who would want to have had his experience? And yet, in the midst of that entire experience, the Lord gave him something to bring, and Jeremiah faithfully brought it. Because he loved the Lord, and he valued salvation. And you know, the truth is, if we hold salvation unto ourselves and kind of cling to it and don't share it, we don't have it. I mean, when Jesus says that he's merciful to the merciful, it's not only those who have done you wrong, so to speak, and there you are and you need his mercy, so you best be being merciful to others, but it's also the very fact of the need of the gospel. That's mercy. The gospel is God's mercy unto us. And if we expect to be the recipients of that mercy, we have to be willing to be the bringers of that mercy. So I know that there was a scripture in Galatians I was going to look at. Megan had a corollary scripture in Proverbs, but I didn't know if before we kind of do that, which is we got about 15 minutes, if either of you wanted to speak before we moved into those last couple of scriptures. Talking about blind Bartimaeus.
I don't have anything to add, Rob.
Well, I was wondering if the verse in Hebrews 4, let us now come boldly before the throne of grace. It's 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That was what kind of blind Bartimaeus kind of reminded me of, that scripture.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And that was about it for me.
Well, I will say one thing about him, too, and this is not an exact thing or anything, but when I think about David dancing with all his might before the Lord as they brought the Ark of the Covenant, you know, that idea of not caring, because there were people around David. We know his wife, Michal, was one who was saying, basically, hold your peace. Of course, David wasn't coming trying to see the Lord, but he, I'll tell you what, that man had a fear of the Lord, and that dancing before the Lord was an element of that fear of God. And he was a servant of God, and he had fellowship with God, but he understood who God was in a way that really provoked him to the service that David provided, and the love that David provided, and the willingness that David had to do what it took to, at every turn. You know what I mean? David was a servant as king. He was a servant. He saw that role as just what we read about in Mark, where Jesus is talking to his disciples. He who is chiefest among you will be the servant of all. That's how David viewed it. And it's such a beautiful example. And in that, in his honest desire to please and exalt the Lord, he did not care what anybody else thought. And you see a similar picture here with blind Bartimaeus, and the fact that they couldn't shut him up. though I'm not trying to make it as great as the example of David, but it is a right picture. It's that important. It was that important to David. It was that important to blind Bartimaeus. And it was so, and you see, blind Bartimaeus didn't consume it upon his own lusts. He received a sight and then followed Jesus. Consuming upon our lust would be to receive our sight and go off and do our own thing and think we're some kind of great thing because we got our sight back.
And there were many of them that were healed by Jesus and delivered and did walk and do their own thing afterwards.
Yeah, you don't hear about it afterwards.
The one that comes to my mind is the 10 lepers who were healed and only one came back to say thank you.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep. And we have to be cautious about this because it is easy to be one of the 9 lepers. It's our natural man. So, because I think it's important as we put Thessalonians, you know, I don't mean to rest because it's something we should go back to and all, but these men deserved their hire, so to speak. And an interesting thing when I think about this, because I'm sure Davey has said it, I know I've heard Steve say it recently, and that is how the ratio between disciple and the minister, so to speak, we know it with Jesus and the 12, is, and then when there are tithes brought, the minister of the gospel, the one that ministers, actually should live at a, is not living at a lower standard, really. Although we know Paul says, you know, he knows both how to be abased, how to abound, how to suffer need, and to have be in abundance. And I didn't say that exactly right, but these people are to be esteemed highly for their work's sake, and they are to, you know, when you love your neighbor as yourself, you want him to have all the good things that you want to have for yourself. And you're going to do that which it takes that he may have them, because you value his labor of love on your behalf. So if you go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, I think it is, it says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith." And actually there's a scripture about communication, which I didn't find, meaning the giving of actually monetary support or support. And Megan, you had a scripture you wanted to share with us on that?
Yes. Actually, two. One relates to some degree to that one, which is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27.
Okay.
And it says, "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it."
Notice the next verse, because it has to do with neighbor. You know,
yes.
Suppose this is the person next door, maybe, but it's kind of interesting.
I thought so, too. "Say not again unto thy neighbor, say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee." But as you know, as you mentioned,
did I lose you?
No, I'm here.
Okay.
I was just thinking, but when it's in the power of thine hand to do good to those to whom it is due, do it. And because you'll know that the Lord has given you the opportunity and the availability to do so, to do that good unto them. But going back, something you said reminded me of a verse near the end of 1 Thessalonians. What's the last chapter there? Chapter 5, verses 12 and 13.
If you don't mind, you'll let me get there. I'll tell you when I'm there.
Sure.
I appreciate it. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13?
Yeah.
Okay.
And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. That's just, you know, we've done 1 Thessalonians, but, you know, it's something, as you said, to keep coming back to and to read and make our own, as Charlie had put out on Sunday, that, but this just says what you had talked of just before.
There was another little scripture that came to my mind, and it's in Luke 10. So we seem to be in the tens. And it is, it's when Jesus sends his disciples out one of the time. And it was actually a larger group other than just the 12. But in verse 10, when he says, but unto whatsoever city ye enter, and you receive. Oh, no, hold on. It's verse 7. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Now, obviously, this is a little out of context, but the statement is true. You know, those who labor in the Lord are worthy of their hire, so to speak. And the payers are those for whom they labor, right? And if we esteem their labor and their work and its benefit to us, let us prove it. I think it's really that simple. Words are cheap, and as they say, actions speak louder than words. I know the Lord said that if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and it's a sobering thing because we easily speak of love. You know, we say we love, we easily say I love you or love, you know, love Robin or whatever, or we easily talk about how we love someone. But if our actions don't prove it, and I say this not saying if we ever make a mistake or we all fall short, but if in general we do not obey, then we're liars. We lie to ourselves. And that does us no good. So if you say you love someone, you need to stop and look and see, especially in the context that we're talking about in the Lord. And I'll just, Davy, I apologize, but I'll use Davy. If I love Davy, I need to look and see if my actions prove it. It is easy to say it, but do I? And I can look and I can see whether or not I do. You say you love the Lord? Look and see. Do you? If you do, you'll keep his commandments. If you're not keeping his commandments, then, you know, you got some work, don't you? And so let's be about that work if we want to be found in him. And if not, then you know what? Those who will choose not to keep company with those who won't. Not as their enemy, but so that they can be admonished, so that they can repent. That's, you know, the commandment that Paul gave the Thessalonians, and it's the commandment that is to all who will believe and come under the authority that God has set over them. So, I mean, we deceive ourselves if we think we can do our own thing and be found in Christ Jesus. So, if you guys have anything further to say, otherwise we'll say goodnight and...
Well, it just reminds me, it goes back to what you were saying earlier. If you love me, do what I say. Like a parent, you know, a child tells a parent, I love you, Dad. Well, if you love me, why don't you do what I say? You know, and it's the same way with us with Jesus. We can talk a good game, but if we don't do it, then, you know, our actions are the ones that are going to show what we really are like.
Amen. Amen. Well, good night, everyone. And thank you for joining us. Megan, did you want to say something before I put the music on?
Good night.
Alrighty.
Well, good night, all. God bless.